Recording. Deuteronomy chapter 21, chapter 5. And there's a few things to pray for. Maybe I'll just take this right now and pray with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that we can gather here. We think of how many people are being in horrible circumstance in the persecuted church, and even people that aren't a part of the church through the evils of ISIS and other things going on and just the chaos in the world. But especially, Lord, you say, especially the household of faith, to do good for them, not to neglect others, but, Lord, to lift up those that we are connected to. And certainly, Lord, we lift up the persecuted church today. We pray that they would be strengthened from the inside out, that you would do great miracles for the sake of your kingdom, that you would comfort those who are afflicted. There are people afflicted right here in our midst right now. There are circumstances in lives with great pain. We think of Beth Sweeney's stepmom and her dad and their circumstance right now. And as she's preparing for her time to go, we pray that she would go to the home that you've created for her and she'd be assured of her salvation. Lord, we pray for those that we've prayed for consistently here who are battling consistent chronic illnesses and difficulties. Lord, we thank you that we can bring even our nation to you with all the confusion and strife. Thank you that you have never vacated your throne other than to come to earth, and you still didn't vacate. But Jesus came to redeem us from ourselves. And Lord, so when we read this word today, when we open our hearts to these last of the Ten Commandments, may we open our heart to the Spirit of God and be changed today. Don't leave us just where we are. Help us not be afraid of change. And may we hear from you and respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are certainly talking about the Ten Commandments. If you haven't been a part of each of those studies, they are online. And so, you know, is it bragging or something for me to say I think they're really important? I don't think so. Here's the deal. Why would you bother doing this if it doesn't matter? Why would we open the Bible if it doesn't matter? If it doesn't matter, then let's just go to brunch and go sleep in late and do whatever. It matters. The Word of God matters. And I think specifically taking the Ten Commandments and understanding how they flow into a New Testament understanding, Jesus fulfilled the righteousness. We can't, we won't, we don't have to. But we get to find the truth and the reality of Jesus in these, and I think you'll find that as well today as we read verses 20 and 21. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and ladies, that could be reversed, husband. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servants, his female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbors. So to bear false witness, the first false witness in the universe was who? Satan. He bore false witness to Eve about God. She bought it hook, line, and sinker. It's to be false. There is either lying, as we would understand. Bearing false witness is telling a lie about someone, producing gossip or lies about them. And, of course, in the Old Testament, that included bearing witness against someone in a court of law, in the Jewish court. And you'd have to have two or three witnesses in order to convict somebody. You had to have them be brought before justice and dealt with for some evil that they did. And the thing is, if you came and accused somebody falsely, you didn't get 2 years of perjury penalty or something. You got the penalty that you accused them of doing. So if you said that guy murdered and deserves to be killed and you were lying about him, you would be killed. If you said that guy committed adultery and he should be stoned, because back in that time that was the deal, you would be the one that would be stoned. So it kind of would slow you down a little bit, wouldn't it? If people, you know, slowing down the evil. Now, it, not only lying, but empty. The word for false is also a word that could mean an empty thing. James chapter 4 tells us in verse 11 and 12, we're not to speak evil of our brother, of our brethren, because when we speak evil of our brethren, we're speaking evil against God's law, because he told us to love our neighbor as ourselves and not to speak, not to bear false witness. it doesn't mean you can never tell somebody about a problem that they have or a wrong that they've done, but you go to that person, there's a whole New Testament understanding, and if you bring somebody into that, it's for a specific purpose. There was a lady back in the 1800s that had gossiped, could have been a guy, gossiped about somebody in the town, told people stories about him, and was very convicted, went to the priest and confessed, and the priest said, well, you know, okay, you've confessed, you're sorry, you're forgiven, but I want you to do something. I want you to go and take some feathers, and there was lots of feathers in the 1800s, chickens and pillows, and take some feathers and put a little pile of feathers on the four corners of the main street of town, in the main center of town. And then I want you to go home, and then come back and see me tomorrow. She went and did what she said, what he said, scratching her head. Came back the next day and said, okay, yesterday in the afternoon, I put those feathers on the four corners. He said, now I want you to go pick them up. Well, that's impossible. The wind's been blowing. They're all over town. Who knows where they are? Exactly. You're forgiven. You can be forgiven for having spoken. That person may forgive you. God can forgive you, but your words are traveling right now all over the place. Your words. So, let me ask you this. Who do you trust in your life to share your heart with, to speak to? Some of you don't trust anybody because of what you've been through. But some of us, if you're wise, you know, if you have a person in your life and they constantly, did you know what what's-their-name did? Do you know what what's-their-name did? Do you know blah, blah, blah? And they're telling you all about stuff that's none of your business about some other person. Is that the person you go to share your heart with? You'd be a fool. Because what they are doing towards somebody else in your presence to you, they're going to do about you when you're not there. Listen, every one of us, I don't need you to raise your hands and mine to be the first to go up. I've blown it. Not recently, that I know of. not in the last 24 hours. No. But just give me a chance. No. We've all blown it. We've all spoken when we shouldn't speak. Is that true? But there's another side. We've also listened when we shouldn't listen. You know, according to the Lord, and there's even an ancient sage that wasn't even Christian, says, when you're coming to tell me about, do you know what what's-their-name did or said or whatever? Say, well, first of all, is what you're telling me true? Do you know that it's true? Well, that's not enough. Number two is it necessary for you to tell me about it? And is it helpful for you to tell me about it? If it's not all three of those, why in the world are you telling me this? Stop. We're responsible not just to not spread gossip. We are responsible not to listen to gossip. And how many of us, far worse maybe than with our mouths, maybe equally, have we listened? And you felt uncomfortable and you knew it was wrong, but you didn't want to make waves or offend the person. You know what? Offend them. Help them. Help them stop. Because it's wrong. It's unhelpful. It's not. There's a whole different thing if you're trying to heal a situation. There's a process, and we're not going to go there. And then it says you shall not covet. And one of the translations of that word covet is pant after. That guy over there on the floor, he pants after weird things. Well, you know, but anyway, we won't go there. But, you know, it's not even your action just to covet, to lust, to let desire take you where God isn't leading you. I mean, there's a lot of ways to put it. That just came to me right now. I'm going to run with that one. To let desire take you where God isn't leading you. Everybody has desires, and they're not bad in and of themselves, but lust is another thing. Covetousness is another thing. And by the way, did you notice it's not even an action? You shall not take your neighbor's wife. It doesn't say. You won't covet her. You won't desire, fantasize over his stuff and wish you had it. You won't be jealous of that neighbor. Would be inclusive in this. It's not even an action outwardly, it's a heart attitude. In Proverbs 4:23, we've been talking about the heart attitude of these things, and here's a proverb. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The issues of life spring out of your heart, but so does other stuff. And wise is the person who will examine their own heart and not just project to somebody else, I don't need this. I don't need to think about this. There's many, many Old Testament stories that show us covetousness. One of the classic ones is the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Achan stole the bacon. Achan, that's a game we played with kids about the story of Achan. And because Achan, here they were now. I want you to think about this. At Jericho. Jericho, a mighty miracle, the largest miracle since the Red Sea happened. And the people who were younger weren't there at the Red Sea. They were born in the wilderness, right? It's 40 years after. So some of the people had seen it, the 20-year-olds. But all the people under 20, younger, I mean, you know, who were less than 20 years old, all the teenagers, all the kids, they'd never seen a miracle like this. They'd seen miracles all every day. But now the whole city, the walls fall down and they go up and take it. In the middle of a miracle from God, where you're just amazed at God's miracle, a guy named Achan, nobody was supposed to take anything from the city. It was dedicated to the Lord. And it was a clear message. And he saw, when they found him out, they found him out because they went to their next battle, and God didn't let them win, and they had men killed against a small little town, and Joshua falls on his face, God, why have you failed us? And God says, get up. There's sin in your camp. There's sin in the camp. You've heard that term, sin in the camp? That's where it comes from. You see, my sin does affect other people. It's baloney. That's right, baloney. That word. When people say, it's just me, you know, don't, you know, I do what I want, it doesn't bother anybody else. Garbage. Foolishness. Never does the Bible declare that. The exact opposite, and the stories are clear. And Achan has caused this thing to happen, and God says there's sin in the camp. It comes down, they find out it's Achan. Confess, what did you do? Briefing the story for you. And Achan says, yeah, I did. When I saw a Babylonian garment, he saw some shiny, fancy Babylonian, you know, shirt, you know, leisure suit. And he thought, oh, I could wear that to the next dinner party. Oh, where'd you get that? Oh, I had that since we were slaves in Egypt. No, yeah. Where's he going to wear it? But he lusts after it. And then some gold and silver, and he takes it. He coveted it. He says, I coveted it. He brought pain and shame on the nation of people, especially his family, and pain to the people whose husbands died and fathers died in the battle because of his sin. In 2 Kings 5, Elisha is the man God uses to heal Naaman the Syrian, who he comes from Syria and he's leprous, and he says, what do I do? And he says, dip 7 times in the Jordan. And after some rebellion to that, the guy says, okay, and he does, and the Lord cleanses him of his leprosy. He says, let me give you stuff, Elisha. And Elisha says, no way. I'm not taking a shekel from you, but be blessed and go home and worship God. I'm paraphrasing the story. But Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. He goes, oh, Elisha, man, in his mind, you just miss everything, don't you? And he waits till a proper moment when Elisha isn't looking. Of course, Elisha is a prophet. That doesn't help when you're trying to hide stuff. And he chases after Naaman and says, oh, Naaman, sir, my master sent me. Lie. My master has 20 young men came to be students in prophet school, and we need 20 changes of clothing. He asked if you'd provide 20 changes of clothing and some money for food for them. Bearing false witness on Elisha, now he's drawn Elisha into this by bearing false witness about what he said. That's a different, another kind of false witness. And he's coveting. And the guy gives him the stuff, and he goes and hides it somewhere. And Elisha says, did you go to Naaman? He goes, well, no. He goes, yeah, was not my heart with you? Didn't I see you there? And the Lord has ordained, you'll now have leprosy like Naaman had till the day you die because of this evil that you've done. So, but the classic story that I want us to look at, and I'll just read it with you, is chapter 21 of Kings. And you know who Ahab is and Jezebel? Yeah, don't name your daughter Jezebel because it sounds pretty. It's okay if he wants to chase Moby Dick, but don't name your son Ahab, okay? Don't say, oh, there's a cool Bible name. When you get a cool Bible name, find out where it came from. Because people do that. It's just amazing, you know. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, it's just a guy named Naboth, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Now, that's the northern kingdom in the divided kingdom of Israel. The north is Samaria or Israel. The south is Judah. And Ahab is the evil king. He's been doing terrible things. His wife is Jezebel, and they've been worshiping the god Baal. And that's when we're going to get Elijah, you know, go to Mount Carmel. But right now, so Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. And this inheritance of my fathers means not just I want to keep it, but by law, he was never to permanently sell the land. It belonged to his family for the sake of posterity and because God had an ordained plan for that land, the land of Israel and the people who lived on it. So he's being obedient. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down, this is Ahab now, lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel's wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, you eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she went and prayed to God. No. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in these letters saying, proclaim a fast and set a seat with Naboth in the high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, and then take him out and stone him that he may die. How many of the commandments are being broken here? By the way, they're going to do it. So not only is she in deep sin, but she's going to cause, and these guys are going to listen to her and be drawn into her sin, the leaders of this community. Would other officials actually be in cahoots with this official? So the men of the city and elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city did as Jezebel had sent to them, and as it is written in the letter which she sent to them. And they proclaimed a fast. They use a spiritual, fake spiritual reason that she gave him, seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and the two men scoundrels came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God the king, God and the king, and they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones. And then they sent to Jezebel, verse 14, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but is dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. If you want to hear what God says and does about it, you just keep reading later. God has something to say about this. All right. He's next door, and it's convenient, and it's a beautiful vineyard, and he covets it. A man who has access to, some people say, as much as 80% of the kingdom is coveting his neighbor's vineyard. This vineyard, though, I mean, like, wow, it's just perfect. If only I had that vineyard. If only I had that. That's all I want. Then I'd be happy. If only I had that, then I'd be happy. That's like a forest fire saying, I'm just going to take one more tree and leave the rest. Is that what happens? That's not how lust works. It's like a fire. That's not how covetousness works. It's like a fire. That's not how uncontrolled desire that's not under God's authority works. It's like a fire. It burns until it burns everything it possibly can, until it runs out of fuel. Ahab lays in bed depressed. Now, this is important because there's two sides, and I want to make sure you hear from me, both sides. There are things in life that are so overwhelming and difficult and hard that people go through. They're going to be challenging and create a difficulty, and people are going to fight depression over it. David, if you read his Psalms, he had Psalms where he was very much under oppression and difficulty from outside sources, and he cried out to God, and he says, I'm just so depressed. He didn't use the word depressed, but he clearly showed all the clinical signs of it. But he cried out to God. He also had times where he was joyful and rejoicing. He also had times where the reason he was depressed wasn't because he had such outside sources, so many things that were against him, that were harming him. And by the way, this ain't one of them either. Ahab is not depressed because he's had a hard life and he's having stuff on him that is really requires, he needs help and encouragement and to deal with some great, great difficulties that can really get you down. That this ain't it. This man is depressed. This is the other side, because of sin. And there is both. There is people fighting battles right now that are very difficult. And if you've come a long ways to make it to just have your head above water, you've come a lot farther than the person that's just been giddy for months, happy and joyful, and hasn't had any inner trouble, and just God's kept them from having that kind of stuff. You're making progress. You're hanging on. You're doing the right thing. And we commend you for that. On the other hand, we'd be so foolish if we did not face this fact. Some depression is because of sin. And my job and your job in our own lives is to determine whether or not we're in sin. We're holding on to something. We know it's wrong. We won't let go of it. We won't give it to God. We are in rebellion. You can kind of count on being depressed. And you're going to be kind of frustrated with the Christians around you who are worshiping joyfully. You know, sometimes the person who's just struggling is struggling too. But don't covet. Want your own relationship. Don't wish you were somebody else. I remember, I can't tell you the day, but I remember like it was a day when the Lord said, Rick, I don't know if he used the word coveting, but that's what it was. You're always wanting to be that person, that their life, their stuff, their gifts, their whatever. You're coveting. When are you going to let me make you be glad to be you? Believe me, it's not because now after all these years I realize how great I am. It's not like that. I'm glad to be me because God didn't make me to be Marty. He didn't make me to be Bill. He didn't make me to be Joel. And I've got to let God make me. If I'm going to get anywhere, it has to be with who God's made me to be and not being somebody else. And that starts by not coveting. It's not just about money or stuff. You know, how would it be for you to be at this church if your pastor was coveting everybody else's church, how many people they have, how much money they have, what building they have? What would you get from me? You might not like what you get from me. And you'll probably leave if you don't, because I have a key role in this church, speaking. But if you were getting from me what I would have in my heart, it would be covetousness, and it would also influence you, because you would feel guilty, because I would oppress you with my... You would be here to help me get my goal. Abby, you're here to make Rick famous. You're here to make my church what I want it to be. How long would you stay here if you knew that? I hope you wouldn't stay. You know, we all have faults and flaws, but if we're here for the right reason, or you're wherever you are for the right reason, that should show. You might not like some of the things I'll say, but I'm not saying them so I get to hear myself talk, or so you'll like me. It's for your benefit. And you'll either learn that that's true. Now, nobody's perfect. Nobody says everything just right. Do you? Do you say everything you say just right? So we give each other a break, don't we? Not just this way. This way, always, we give each other a break. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But don't covet what they have, because you're missing your relationship with God when you do. That's the key. And so this guy's depressed because he's in sin, but she says, come on, man, you're the king. I got this. Any resemblance to current situations in our political thing are purely coincidental about peoples and conspiracies and officials and false witnesses, stealings and murders and spiritual, because, and I mean that really, because, I mean, it's, but let me say this, since I put my foot there, I'll say this, what we observe constantly is human nature at its worst, and there's a whole circle. Don't point in one direction. Point everywhere. Yes, identify things that bother you if you see them clearly and pray to God for help and mercy. But understand this is worldwide. This is through all history. And this is the state of man without God. And it's you and it's me without God. So it doesn't mean we don't make decisions and think clearly. But it also means we don't spend all our time pointing fingers and being mad at everybody. Because that's projection. What are you doing in your life that's helping other people find Jesus Christ? That would be the question I'd ask me. Because I can spend all day talking about stuff. And I can spend all day wanting stuff. Or I can spend my day loving God and loving his people and loving those who are less fortunate than me, especially the ones who don't know who Jesus is. So in the end, Ahab and Jezebel come under great judgment. But then they also cause the nation and their children to suffer. Listen, you know what the hardest job, one of the hardest jobs of any parent is to teach our children to be content with what they have and not covetous. One of the hardest things to teach and one of the most important. Our goal, our purpose as a parent is not to provide the very best of everything to them so they have all the advantages. That is not the purpose of a parent. Yes, I don't say, well, let me see how I can harm my child and have them suffer. I don't need to do that. But my number one goal should not be they have to have every possible advantage. No, a higher goal than that is they need to learn how to be content, at peace with God, and they need to learn it by my example. Because if I'm telling them one thing and I'm living another way, they're not stupid. And your actions, you know that saying, your actions are talking so loud I can't hear your words. If I live a covetous life, that's what I present to and pass on to my children. So, and by the way, Luke, where are you? Your wife, I pointed your wife out and I said, if Kate does this and that and that, she's not helping her kids. And I asked her, I said, was I okay saying that, using you as an example? She was fine. Use Luke at second service. Luke! Luke! Everybody look at Luke. No, I'm kidding. By the way, I just took it at face value. Anyway, we'll move on. So anyway, you know, there are amazing New Testament verses on the subject, starting with Jesus. When a man said, in the midst of Jesus sharing beautiful heavenly truth, he says, oh, I got a question. He came there. You got to know this guy's been, this Jesus has power? Jesus is going to take over? Oh, good, I got a question for him. Hey, Jesus, right in the middle of his teaching, make my brother over there share the inheritance with me. Like, was that guy exposed? Especially when Jesus answered him and said, listen, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? That's interesting because Jesus is the judge. But he goes, I'm not here to be arbitrator over your stuff with your brother so you can argue over possessions. I have a little bit of a higher calling on what I want to really do in your life. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, again, the sign beware. When you see a sign on a fence that says beware of dog, only a fool would just bound in there with, you know, pork chops hanging around your neck. South Lake Tahoe, California, jogging in the middle of the night when I lived there, every fence had a big sign, beware of dog. And you know, there weren't no chihuahuas back there. It was so scary to jog at night, and the fences would shake, and it's like, you know, only a fool would just pop in that door. Beware. Jesus said that you and I should beware and take heed. So this isn't like, well, I already know this stuff. This is like, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, well, that's good beware, good taking heed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things they possess. Take heed and beware of covetousness, because your life isn't about what you have. Now, I think we'd get an argument from Madison Avenue, but that's okay. We're not trying to please them. And then in Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In Timothy 6, for we carry nothing into this world. I don't think, of all you ones who've taken us, even my wife had, pictures of our daughter at right after she was born. Some private ones of even as she was being born. I think people have those. And no more comment on that. But you'll never see a baby come out with a suitcase. And when you go, just the guy that said, bury me in my Cadillac, I am taking it with me. My friends, he didn't. It didn't matter if he was burying his Cadillac. He didn't take anything with him. So you carry nothing in, nothing out. This guides our priorities. It clarifies our future hope. And it gives balance to our present capacity for experiencing joy. Maybe I'll say that again. Somebody here is a note taker. It guides our priorities. It focuses our future hope. And it gives us a present capacity for joy. Listen, do discontented people have real joy? To people that always want something more. Now, here's what we're not talking about. Sit on your hands, don't work, don't try hard in school, don't improve, don't paint your house. You know, all these don'ts, like just live like a total, live in poverty. That's, achievement is great for the right reason. Have you noticed the people that you respect the most, like when they worked all their life hard for something and they lose and they take second place, they don't say, yeah, I'm the first loser. That is such an evil, nonsense, ridiculous thing. Don't buy into that stuff that our athletes sometimes do and our culture does. Have discernment. I mean, think about how God says, you know, if you're doing what you're doing for the Lord, if you notice somebody who loses, and they just have such honor, even some non-Christians, they just have such an honorable way about them when they don't become first and they congratulate the other person and they say, you know, in our media, we'll say, well, how does it feel to be a loser? Are you going to be, your whole life's going to be lost? And I always want to say to those like sports caster guys, well, how does it feel that you'll never win the Pulitzer Prize? You weren't even close to anything except being a sports writer, talking about other people doing sports. That could be more lame. Now, that's why God doesn't have me in that position. But how does it feel that you'll never achieve the ultimate goal so your life is wasted? The person who says that shows how shallow their life is and what they've been taught. And they're actually doing it for the rise they can get because they're competing for low-life reporting. Who can be the worst reporter? We don't need to do that, folks. You should work hard at everything you do, do your best that you can do because you're doing it for God. And being content means that's good enough. Because God is going to honor you and reward you. And how is he going to do that? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say. Do you want to have some boldness in your life? Do you want to have confidence in your life? Do you want to be a confident person with God? Not self-righteousness or self-expression, but actually confident in God. How many of us walked in here today not confident in God? Kind of just, you know, like, I wish I was better. I wish I never, you know, sometimes I come to church and then I get to feel how useless I am. You know, so, I mean, there's this thing that happens in our lives. We have ups and downs, and sometimes our downs come out when we're around other people in church. We start to think about our spiritual state. We don't always feel good about it. God isn't condemning you. Listen, I go through that. God isn't condemning me. He's not condemning you. And none of this is to condemn you, but to help point you in the right direction, and me too. So, you want some boldness? He has said, I've never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, there's a whole list. They can reject me, they can make fun of me, they could come in here and kill me someday. Sounds pretty bad, But I belong to God, and I know it because He's worked in my life so that my satisfaction and my peace and my strength doesn't come from what people think about me, doesn't come from how much stuff I have and how I compare with you on how much stuff you have. There's a joy. There's a freedom. Paul says in Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich, well, I don't really want riches. I just want, but then if we really were honest, we'd say, but I do want all the things that the riches can buy. It's all the same. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Boy, that sounds like lots of fun. Desiring to be rich, temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful lusts, desires that drown men in destruction and judgment. That just doesn't sound fun. That sounds like a fire that can't be quenched that just eats away at your soul. J.D. Rockefeller, who was the beginner, president of Standard Oil. He started, you know, Standard Oil and the rest of the oil guys in J.D. Rockefeller's time are the ones who made the Saudi Arabians rich. You get it? There was oil there, but they weren't selling it to anybody. It was just in the ground. They became, the reason they're billionaires, we talk about how rich they are over there, is because of oil, which was bought by the West, right? It's just small history. So he's Standard Oil. And, you know, they asked him, he was the richest man in the world at one point. How much is enough? Classic answer, you've heard it. One more dollar. Just a little bit more or one more dollar. And, you know, he wasn't saying it like, that's what I want. He was saying that's the attitude of people because he actually didn't think that way. And he had some good qualities. But anyway, you shall not covet reaches deep into our souls. It really does. This word from God can really help us if we get it. In Ephesians 5, again, saying that the New Testament's filled as many verses on this as any other subject. How often do we think about it? How much? Well, that guy's covetousness, and maybe we should go talk to him. That guy's committing adultery. We should go talk to him, right? So after this service, no. see the seriousness of it. And it's as serious as anything. There's break one law, you broke them all. Break the one link in the 10-link chain, and you fall down. So you shall not covet reaches our soul. And Ephesians 5:5 says, for you know this, that no immoral person, that's sexual immoral, impure person, or covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I don't think it requires over-explaining to comfort everybody. All the sins that are listed in the Ten Commandments, we've all failed. Turning away from sin and turning to God is repentance. Turning to God away from sin, acknowledging your need, and being willing for God to strengthen you will give you great confidence. Knowing your need for Him and knowing that the blood of Christ cleanses you from your sin will give you confidence. But it will also give you soberness about these issues. And so, Rick, I just hear the person saying, none of you here, of course, but if a guy walked in right now, all right, I get it. We're all supposed to live in mud huts just to prove that we're not covetous, right? Now, what that's called, because it happens to you and me sometimes too, we kind of go, there's a switch. Somebody in here may have very well had a switch turn, like, I just don't need to hear this, like, blah, blah, blah. You get to be who you are, but I'm going to tell you something. You know, should we all just live in mud huts to prove that we're not covetous? That's called a straw man argument. You know what a straw man is? You make a fake paper straw. You make something that you can knock down. And you say, see, that's the thing that's being brought to me. Look at me, knock it down. It doesn't have any value. I can argue against it and win. Straw man. Nobody's saying, God wasn't saying we should live in mud huts to prove that, and I'm not saying it. So let go of your straw man argument. What would be better? Rather would be to ask a couple of questions. Say, you don't have to say, oh no, he nailed me. if God nailed you, then God nailed you. If the boot fits, Woody said, wear it. You know, Woody off of. But I digress. I think the thing to do instead of make a straw man argument, this doesn't apply to me, this is stupid, why are you getting so excited? A better thing to do is to ask yourself a couple of questions and ask God. Ask yourself and ask God, am I a good steward over what God's given me and not living a covetous lifestyle? Would that be a fair question today? Let's say you forgot all the Rick's drama. Okay, all that's gone. Is it fair for you and I to read Thou Shalt Not Covet and ask ourselves a couple of questions? Instead of saying, well, I already know this. I'm fine on this. Here's the four questions underneath that question. Four specifics that I think might help us, and I include myself, grow in grace. Number one, do I acquire things, whether it's purchase or somebody offers to give them away and I'm the first to go grab it? Do I acquire things without considering whether God would have me have it? Well, Rick, you're getting all, you know, you're going to hear a voice. Or there's a way, and we'll continue. Maybe that will come to you as we talk. Do I acquire things without, do you just go because you have money in your pocket or can do it, buy stuff? Do you just take things because people offer them? I mean, maybe somebody else should have that thing, and you don't need it. Rather than just, it's coming my way, open the floodgates and let it in. Number two, do I pray for direction, for blessing and clarity concerning my consuming? This is kind of an overlap of that question, I know. And my giving. It's a two-way street. I am supposed to receive. I am supposed to take in. My life is like a city with walls and gates. There's things that should come in, and there's things that should go out. And there's things that shouldn't come in, and there's things that shouldn't go out. So the question is, do I pray for direction, blessing, and clarity concerning consuming and concerning giving? You know, we're called, here comes Christmas, we're called. The biggest thing we are to the rest of the people in this nation who are in business is you're a consumer. And we want you to consume. You know, Uncle Sam, I want you. Well, all the companies in the world that are making money for Christmas, I want you. You're my number one consumer. Please consume what I offer. Remember the guy that sat up here with us and did the technology thing and said, six major companies own all the companies. And how they start with kids in 4 years old, 3 years old, watching their TV, bringing them up through all the stuff, Hannah Montana, all the way up, and they don't find out what kids like and teenagers. They tell them what they like, and they have a way of, and it's not just teenagers. If you're a teenager, we're not picking on you. It goes all the way up. Somebody probably should learn to not be so influenced. Think so? How about us? Would that be good? So how about if we get our influence from a higher source? So do I pray for direction on consuming and giving? Not just think I got it locked in. I give this much. I take in this much. Number three, do I pray for protection? Since there's temptation, do I pray for protection against the temptation? When's the last time I prayed, Lord, keep me from covetousness. Protect me. Help me see that. Or do I assume, I'm okay, because I don't. It's like I don't want to be rich. That's the famous answer we all give. Well, I don't want to be rich. The fact that you don't want to be what you call rich doesn't mean you're not covetous. Doesn't mean you're not thinking about what other people have and wishing you had it and discontented with what you have. That's not an answer. What do you daydream about? Are you jealous of other people because they have something you don't? Are you happy for them, or are you jealous of them? It has nothing to do with who they are. That talks about how big you are or small you are. Four, do I enjoy, and this is the real point, all of that, you know, focus you down into the depths of your heart. Here's the real deal. And I really mean this. I know that I mean this because I see it in Scripture. Do I enjoy God's presence in my life? And God's provision for my life. or do I have a case of the if-onlys? Is your life an if-only life? If only it was like this, then I'd be happy. That is endless. Listen, when you have that, you absolutely believe it. You believe it. I'm not saying you don't believe it. There are things that people in this room want that are not unreasonable or sad or wrong to want at all. But if your life is that, if only you had that, then you'd be happy. And you can't be happy unless you have that. You've been deceived. You have a disease. It's called the if-onlys. And you think that I don't know what I'm talking about right now. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband, their business, their stuff, how good their kids are doing in school. I mean, it goes a whole... I mean, it doesn't mean you don't want good for your family or yourself. You should want bad for you. It does mean you're not blinded to see God for what he wants to do in your life. And see, these things will blind you from seeing what God wants to do in your life. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Since we live in the richest country that's ever existed, and it still is, even with all the chaos and trouble, and even if you're out of a job, we live in the richest country ever, since we do. Since the scripture speaks equally about covetousness with adultery and murder, and it does, is it possible God would tweak our thinking today? Is it possible that God would have us do some, as we point to communion, do some self-examination on this subject? What if every one of us can't make you do a thing? I don't want to control you. I'm trying to guide you and me according to the scripture we're reading to apply it today, right this minute. Not later, not think about it, right now. To take communion today would make sense to me that every one of us, so you do what you want, would stop and say, Lord, musicians come up, say, Lord, you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. You said that the thorns that grow up, because Matthew and Luke talk about this too, that choke the word of God, choke the seed of growth in my life, are the cares of this life, the burdens, and the desire for other things. The desire for other things. The desire for other things. Can any of us say, Lord, you're my number one desire? That's not natural to us. That's supernatural. But can every one of us go to the Lord with who we are and say, Lord, I know the way I'm going to find my contentment in you is to know you. You're being robbed right now, some of you, I'm just going to say it this way, some of us is a better way to say it. Some of us are being robbed of joy because we're coveting. That's why we're being robbed of joy. You can't have the joy of the Lord because you're thinking about what you don't have, and that's all you think about. And you're thinking about what other people have, and that's all you think about. And I'm not rebuking you. I'm not yelling at you. In the name of Jesus, we come here to point ourselves and each other to him because he's the help, he's the hope, he's the strength, and he wants to set you free. I don't mean he wants you just to think differently. He wants to set you free. Will you let him? Will you believe that he can do that? Will this be your last time to face it? I don't think so. But is this a good time to face it? I think so. Father, as we prepare our hearts, we pray that you would minister to us deeply, that you would strengthen us, because you are the source of joy as no other joy. We're getting ripped off. And Lord, we want it to stop. In Jesus' name, amen.